gift. Father, as we look into your word today, help us, Father, to learn from you. Father, pray for the kids at Children's Church. Pray for those that stay here. And pray, Lord, for each of us, that we would learn this morning from you, about you, that we might change our ways, Lord, and walk perfectly in step with you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Sue, you got a first slide for us there? Let's stand together, please, and let's read together.
Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church with Sue, you may do so at this time. If you're sticking around here with me, I got to warn you, yesterday morning I got up with a headache. I still have it. All day, all night. So if I seem to be just, I'm not looking for sympathy, but if I seem to be a little out of step, that's just...
Well, we come against that right now, Jesus.
Thank you. And it seems that if I'm completely relaxed, and focused on being relaxed, it doesn't hurt.
So, massage his shoulders and head.
So,
can we pray for you?
Yes.
Please do.
The potential, therefore, so please pray for all those. So protection.
2 weeks ago, we looked at the book of 1 Peter. We looked at chapter 1. I want to remind you of what we learned there. We learned about the living hope. We learned about hope. We learned about we have a living hope, future hope, and present hope. This week, I want to continue on in 1 Peter. Plan to do that for the next several weeks. We'll see how it goes. But today, I want to continue with 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 through 25. And the topic today is grace. So we went from hope, now we're in grace. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. I am reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, as we start looking at verse 13, the very first word is therefore. Therefore always refers back to what was said previously. In this case, it refers to the hope that was found in those first 13 verses that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And so, because we have hope, therefore, we have whatever follows. Okay? Whatever is to come following in this chapter. So, we will look at what follows. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. That's what I want you to really lock into here for the next couple of minutes. Prepare your minds for action. How? He says, be sober-minded. That is, think clearly. Exercise self-control. Do not allow yourself to be pulled into aimless, pointless questions, theories, or confusing jargon. In case you haven't noticed, it's everywhere. Here's one illustration coming to my mind as I looked at this idea of preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded. A few years ago, I had somebody ask me, or someone say to me, if you can do this, or excuse me, if you can answer this, I'll become a believer. And I'm like, yeah, right. So, and here's their question. If God can do anything, can he make a rock so big he can't lift it? Well, I was kind of thinking that he already had when he made that guy's stubborn will. And he had something right there that was so big he couldn't move it. But we hear things like those questions. They're aimless. They're pointless. They're theories. They're confusing. They're delivered for the point of people trying to prove themselves wiser than God. It never works out. But, you know, when we look at these crazy questions, we need to also remember that we need to not shy away from the real questions. One real question is, when it comes to God, why do you think how you think? If I ask the question, is God real? The answer is yes or no, or I don't know. Whatever it is, you know, you've got to kind of wrestle each of us in our own way with what's the conclusion that we're going to come to. And before you come to a conclusion, you need to establish why you're coming to that conclusion. Some people just seem to believe. They just seem like they were born to be believers. They just believe. It was automatic for them. Other people struggle to maintain their belief. They believe, but it's like every single day they have to work at believing. It's just like, you know, you get up in the morning, you forget that God's even there. You're, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours into the day, and it's like, oh yeah, there's a God over this universe. And so we struggle, each of us differently and each of us in our own way. And still others, they may want to believe, but they just can't. It's like they'd like to believe in God, but whatever it is that just pushes you off that edge, they just can't quite go. And then there are those who believe in their hearts, but yet they force themselves to not believe. Can you relate to these types of people? Maybe you are one of these people. But the question right now for this moment is, what are your conclusions based on? If we're going to approach this, you know, with our minds ready for action, if we're going to approach this with our sober-minded, if we're going to approach this thinking clearly and exercising self-control in our thoughts, we need to give some serious consideration to what we're basing our conclusions on. Are they based on facts? Are they based on experience? Are they based on research? Are they based on imagination? Based on just a little figuring that you've done? Are they based on the fact that your grandpa told you to believe this way or that way? And that's it? There's a lot of strange things out there. Now, I'm going to put up a slide. I'm going to have Sue put up a slide. Now, I know the slide's a little sarcastic, but the nature, it's the nature of the pointless question. Can you see what that is, that little animal?
Yeah.
It's a grasshopper fish. Good. It asks the question, have you seen me? Evolutionists think I'm real. That there was a fish that turned into something else, that turned into you and me. Now, I'm not saying just sweep this stuff away instantly and don't even give it any thought. But I'm saying that when we're thinking through this stuff, we really need to think it through. And just because somebody with a few initials behind their name tells us to believe something, doesn't mean that we have to believe it. We need to sort through this stuff. They say there was a Big Bang that created the universe. So, in the beginning, there was nothing, and then it exploded. You know, that would be the philosophical response, wouldn't it? Nothing exploded. We have to be sober-minded. We have to think clearly. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. God challenges us to study these things. These things. These crazy things. Study them. Ask yourself prayerfully with research, is this true? Or is there another answer? I've got to tell you, 30 years of serving Christ, it has been my observation that the number one reason that people say they don't believe isn't because they don't believe, but it's because God has disappointed them. And because they have this disappointment with God, they're going to deny it, that He exists, even though in their heart of hearts they believe that He does exist. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I feel like I'm being kind of confusing here, and I don't mean to be. Now, perhaps God's disappointed them by giving them a parent. You know, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the influence of a father and how a father creates the image of God for his child. But what if your father was a jerk? You know, what if your father was a bad person, you know? What if you prayed 1,000 times that God would change him and he never did? What if you had a friend that betrayed you and you prayed, God, help me here, but he didn't? What if some bully just abuses you over and over again? You ask, where is God? And the answer can often leave us cold, because all too often the answer to that question is just plain silence. May every one of us who is honest with these questions about God gets to that place where we ask, where is God? Where is God when it hurts? The reason the answer leaves us cold is when we focus on something other than what the Creator has asked us to focus on, we're going to get a skewed image of life. Now, the new cameras that we have out today, you know, they're all digital and they're so cool. They work so efficiently. But there used to be cameras out there, and some of you guys remember these. You point it at somebody, you push the button down halfway, and it would just focus on whatever was right in the middle of that picture frame. Then, if you wanted to be artistic, you could swing that camera just a little bit and move the focused part over to the side and then take that picture. And so you could get a picture of your, you know, I don't know, your grandma standing in front of a mountain, and grandma's in focus and the mountain's a little out of focus, but still good. You guys know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. We do that with God. And we do that when, or we should be doing that with God, when we're focusing exactly on Him, and then we shift over to the center of what's going on in our lives. And then we take the picture. Now the problem is that all too often, what we do is we just like, well, I want a picture of the mountain. So we zoom in on the mountain, and we make it focus. We snap the picture, but here's God standing over in the corner, completely out of focus. Life will never make sense if we approach it like that. Will never make sense when we approach it like that. God asks us to focus in on a few things. Here's one thing from this passage that He asks us to focus in on. He calls us to focus in on grace. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. If you can't give grace to God, you won't be able to give grace anywhere. Let that soak in for a moment. If you can't give grace to God, you're not going to be able to give grace any place in life, to anyone in life. If you can't say, you know what? I believe that God has my best interest at heart, even though I can't see it. I'm going to give Him grace because I know that He loves me and has my best interest at heart. If you're not willing to do that, your vision and your understanding of God is messed up. And if it's messed up and you're looking at the world out of focus, the world is going to be messed up. It's just so important that we understand that we who have been given grace need to give grace back. We have been given grace not because grace has just been simply poured out from heaven upon mankind. Grace has been poured out from heaven onto mankind because Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. There was sin that separated us from God. Our sin that wedged right in between us and God so that we could not have a relationship with God. But God sent Christ to die, to be the sacrifice that sin could be atoned for, that it could be removed, that it could be washed away. So we receive God's grace when Christ took our place for our sin. Those who have received grace should be willing to give grace. If we're not willing to give grace to God, we're not going to be willing to give it to anybody. Let me give you a little side note there if you're taking notes. Right there, Jeremiah chapter 12, because it has to do with understanding who God is and accepting the hard things in life. It's a difficult passage, but it'll answer some more questions for you. But I want to move on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, are you ready for it? You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy. Now the Bible cautions us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But I want to challenge you to ask yourself this question. Can I be holy? Be holy in all your conduct. You know, we can't be holy because, I mean, we're just not born holy is what I want to say. So we're not born holy because we're not perfect beings. We're not God. We're not Christ. But we can behave holy. You think, well, all the time? Well, that's the goal, is to behave that way all the time. But what if you don't behave holy? When our goal is holiness and we're striving toward holiness, if we don't reach that goal, what happens then? Does God hate us? Does He reject us? Does He throw us away like so much rubbish? No. There's grace, unmerited favor. That's what kicks in. Idea of we're going to get it right next time. That's when you're like a Packer fan or a 49er fan saying, wait till next year. Our intention is not to get it wrong. Our intention is to get it right. But if we do get it wrong, we don't have to cave in or give up. We just adjust, give grace, receive grace, and move on. Don't beat yourself up about what you can't do. Lift yourself up by what you can do. It's okay to fall, as long as you don't lay there feeling sorry for yourself for eternity. When you fall, just get up and move on. God's going to forgive you. Can you forgive yourself? Be holy. To be holy means to be without sin. Maybe being holy just amounts to promoting grace above all else. And because we're promoting that grace, holding that grace up above all else, we have hope. Number three, our value. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 say, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as cauliflower or walnuts, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and spot. Why didn't you guys laugh? Did I say something? Oh, I did say something wrong. I did. I said cauliflower and walnut. That's not what it said. It says, verse 18 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as new houses or big screen TVs, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's still wrong, isn't it? Actually, what it says is silver and gold. Let that soak in for a minute, because this is important, because God is telling us that grace did not come to us with perishable things. Grace did not come to us with perishable things like the most precious metals on earth. Just think about that for a moment. Perishable things. Don't you wish you had a wheelbarrow full of gold right now? Or a wheelbarrow full of silver? I mean, you wouldn't be able to move it, but if you had lots of friends, they could help you carry. But just think about how that would change your life. You would have a lot of friends. You wouldn't have any trouble at all getting it carried out. He refers to gold and silver as perishable. Gold and silver are probably two of the most important things that we have on earth, according to the ways of the world. God is telling us that we're not ransomed by that stuff, but we're ransomed by something that can last longer than planet Earth lasts. We've been ransomed by something that's going to transcend death. Something that can take us right into the throne room of God Almighty. Something that can put us right into heaven. Jesus is not of this world. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came and lived among us that we could have hope generated beyond the hope of this world. The blood of Christ has bought us something that we cannot earn.
Amen.
Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I tell you, last Monday, our granddaughter gave birth to a little girl.
Amen.
And you know what? I love that little baby.
Aww.
Yep. We gotta go to the next slide. I would give my life for that infant. I would, without hesitation. That child has never done one single thing for me. Really, for anybody. Other than just be alive. So, why not love her? Truth is, I don't know. Maybe because she's family? I guess. I don't know why I love her, I just do. Love like that, see, is a grace-based love. Because it's unmerited. I just love her. And you know what? If I can love that little girl like that, in my broken and fallen state, how much more can God love us?
Amen.
God who is perfect. We so often miss that mark in our relationship with God. There is nothing that we do that earns, keeps, or builds our love with Him. He just loves us. And that's that. Let me throw a few verses at you here. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Goes on, Isaiah 44. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the righteous and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. Jeremiah 33:8. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. I got to tell you, the Bible is full of this stuff. I went out of my way for the most part to pick verses that I didn't think you were familiar with. Because I wanted you to see it. To see how God feels about us. No different than how I feel about that little great-granddaughter. Let me read another passage to you. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 18. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. That's good, huh? He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Amen. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heaven above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him, for He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows, and we are gone, as though we had never been here. That's cheery, huh? Verse 17, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments.
It's not my covenant.
Hallelujah. Let it sink in how much God loves us. And not only how much, but how. You and I, we're accepted by God's grace. All He asks us to do in turn is to offer that grace to others. He doesn't ask us to fabricate our own grace, but just to take what we've received from Him and pass it on to others. That way, when we're weak, He can be strong through us. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." When you think about being holy, I don't know about you, maybe you got it all down. I struggle. I struggle to be holy. I struggle to get it right. Sometimes I get it right, but a lot of the time I get it wrong. Can you relate? But when I get it wrong, there's grace staring me in the face, staring us in the face. Because God loves us so much that He's paid it, past tense, for our sins. Embrace Him. Love Him as He loves you. And let grace abound. Let's stand together. Thank you.